Thank you. Oh, thank you for the applause. I think you guys like me a little bit. I'm going to move all of these papers. How are we doing? After a week off, you guys get some rest and some sleep. Who took a spring break off with your kiddos? Anybody? Anybody spring break it? One person. Bless. I did. We had spring forward. I kid you not, you can be jealous after I say this. I did not get out of bed every day until 10 a.m. Someone just goes, oh my. I know, I don't have kids, so, or a husband, so I can do that, right? Yes. Later than normal, so that was part of the problem as well. And my internal clock is still catching up and trying to get back on schedule. I hate that about spring forward, and I hate it even more because I went to bed super late and woke up super late. So now I'm trying to go to bed super early, which my body's not wanting to do now, and trying to get up super early, which is not wanting to do that either. And if you know me, you know I'm like the snooze queen with the alarm clock. So those don't really go well together. But anyways, tonight's teaching, like Whitney said, the secret dangers of sin. I know it sounds like a spicy title, but everything I promise you guys is Bible-based, coming from the Bible. Before we kick that off, though, I want to talk a little bit about our previous weeks. I know we had a week off. I want to refresh your memory on some things, because last time we met, we did week 6, which was all about reading and understanding the Bible, and it actually was, we finished up section 2 when we finished week 6. So let's go over and review some things first from section 1. Do you guys remember what section 1 is or was? The title of just section 1. Not soil. Plant. Lola, ding, ding, ding. Plant. So section 1 was all about plant. The condition of the soil of your heart, but also God planting those seeds. That was section 1. What was section 2? Who said that? You said it the loudest. Water. It's all about watering those seeds. You guys, are you grasping the gardening theme with this? Hence, it's grow track. Our colors are green. We kind of had a little bit of a garden theme that goes along with this. But section 2 was water. And we talked about prayer and worship, and getting into God's presence, the importance of reading the Word, right? And so tonight, we're going to dive in to section 3. And section 1 was plant, and section 2 was water. And when you're gardening, you're planting the seeds, and you cover them up with soil, and you begin to water them. And it's so exciting, right? The thought that this plant's going to grow and bear fruit. Those stages of the gardening is exciting. It's hopeful, right? But any of you, do we have any gardeners in the room? Any green thumbs? I'm certainly not. Luke, Nicole, raise it high. Be proud of that. Back there, yeah. You know, that's not all that is required in gardening. There is an element of maintenance, like pulling weeds, right? So section 3 is titled Weed. Now, some of your minds just went to left field with that. Let's rein it back in. We are talking about weeds in the garden, not the substance. Yes. Okay? So weed and weeding. Weeding, which is a vitally important aspect of gardening, right? It's hard work. It's tedious, it's mundane, and it's hard work, but it's vitally important. And those of you who are gardeners, why? Why is it important that we pull the weeds from the garden? Yes. Had like 50 answers all at once, but I think you all said the same thing. Yes, because weeds will come in slowly, and eventually they'll begin to choke and suffocate the good plants that are there. And I actually have the definition of a weed, and I want to read that to you guys tonight. A weed is a wild plant that grows in gardens and fields of crops and prevents the plants that you want from growing properly. Weeds steal nutrients and prevent proper growth. And just like physical gardening outside, we talked about how our hearts are soil, and our hearts and our lives are like a garden. And the same principle applies. Tommy, will you, I got some pictures of some before and after. The weeds, the after shot. If you just want to scroll through those slowly while I'm talking, because what I want to tell you guys is if we're not doing the things that we know we need to be doing, if you're not getting into God's word, if you're not spending time in prayer and worship with him, if you're not applying what you're learning here in Grow Track, those weeds can slowly, you can keep going, Tommy, those weeds will slowly begin to spring up. And gone unchecked and unattended, they could eventually come in and begin to devour what God has started in your life and your heart. Because God is all about a completed work. But there's two sides to that, and we have to do our part too. Is that the last one? Yeah, I think this is the last one. This is absolutely amazing. These weeds have completely covered up this tree to the point where you can't even see it anymore. You can't even see what it is. And that is exactly what can happen in our lives when we're not applying and doing the things we need to be doing, or when we have things in the way that keep us from going where God wants us to go. So that's where we're going tonight. You guys good with that? You guys good with that? Excellent. Everybody just take a deep breath. Yeah. And I did this teaching last semester, and I felt like the Lord had showed me that your response to this teaching is crucial, but your response to this teaching could be one of three things. The first response that he said was fear. You could respond in fear. Oh my gosh, I might have weeds in the garden of my heart or my life. What are they? Where are they? How do I get rid of them? I've got to go on a weed hunt now and get my magnifying glass and figure it all out myself and do the work myself, and fear can propel you. That's not the response, because we also have to remember God is still the master gardener, and it's his job, the Holy Spirit's job, to reveal to you if you have any weeds or things that continuously spring up. It's his job to reveal that to you, and it's your job to work with him to take care of that, okay? So don't respond in fear. The second response is pride. Pride. And pride says, this isn't for me. I'm going to check out tonight. If I do have weeds, they're my weeds. I was born with those weeds. I like them. That's just the way that I am. I'm not going to pull them out. They're going to grow with my garden. Yeah, pride kind of is resistant towards what God is wanting to do. So don't let your pride walls go up in here tonight. Don't let fear in, but also don't let pride come up. Because the third response is the response that you want to have in order to get out of this, everything that God wants you to get out, and that's surrender. That's having a heart of surrender, saying, Lord, you're my Savior and my Lord. I will follow you. Whatever you show me, wherever you lead me, I'm here. Whatever I need to change, I'm here. I'm listening, okay? So before we move any further, I just want to pray over you guys tonight and pray over that, and then we're gonna dive right in. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for a full room of hungry people. Not physically hungry, God, but spiritually hungry. Hungry for truth. God, I just pray a blessing over this class tonight. Holy Spirit, we invite you here. Lord, we lay down any fear, and we also lay down any pride that we may have tonight, Father. We surrender ourselves before you right now, Jesus. We invite you to speak to us. Speak to every heart in here tonight, Lord. God, I pray every person in this room would leave here tonight saying, I have heard from the Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. All right. So you guys are opened up to week 7. And I just want to ask you something quickly. What do you think is the greatest obstacle in a Christian's life? What do you think is the greatest obstacle? Louder. The devil? Sin? Who said sin? Sally. Sin. Sin. And like we learned in week one, sin separates us from who? God. Sin separates us from God. And if sin separates us from God, then it also separates us from becoming all God has called us to be. It separates us from our potential, right? And we say, sin is the greatest obstacle in a Christian's life, but what is sin? What is sin, really? What is it? Bingo, James. So this is in your notes. Number one, sin is anything Jesus wouldn't do. Anything Jesus wouldn't do. Now that sounds very simple and basic, and it is very true because Jesus lived a perfect life here on earth. So that's very true, but here's the problem. You have to know Jesus to know what he would or wouldn't do, right? I venture to say, married couples, hopefully you knew your wife or your husband before you got married. You know them. You know their favorite food, their favorite color. You know if they're a morning person or a night owl. You know them. You know what they would or wouldn't do because you have spent time with them. What's the best way to get to know Jesus? One of the best ways. Prayer. What else? Reading the Bible? Absolutely. Absolutely. That is why we push, and encourage the Bible reading plan that we've given you in the back of your manual. Because if you want to know Jesus, you've got to get in the Word. You've got to get in the Word, and you're going to get to know him. You've got to spend time with him. And then you'll be able to realize, oh, that's probably something Jesus wouldn't say to his boss or employer. Oh, that's probably not how Jesus would have reacted to that. Right? Number two, what is sin? Sin is rebellion against God, resistance towards God. Like we talked about earlier, that pride, kind of a resistance towards God. I'm going to do it my own way. How many times have you heard someone say, I'ma do me? Yes. The younger generations, I'ma do me. Well, you do you and see how well that turns out for you. You know what I mean? No, but that's what rebellion says. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to go my own road. I know best for my life. And that's sin. It's rebellion. And the Bible even says rebellion is like witchcraft. So don't let that creep in. Don't let that weed spring up. Okay. So those are things that describe sin. So sin is anything Jesus wouldn't do, and sin is rebellion towards God. So as Christians, what should our attitude towards sin be? What should our attitude towards sin be? And it should be the same as God's. So number one, we must hate it as God does. Yes, I said hate, and that's a very strong word. We must hate it as God does. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. We must hate sin, but love sinners. Right? We can hate sin and still love people because we all sinned, everybody. The Bible makes that clear. We all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But that doesn't mean we have to approve of it or join in it. We can hate sin and love sinners. In fact, in Romans 12:9, it says, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. And you know why God hates sin so much? Yes, because it separates us from him and we are his children. And he's a loving father that doesn't want to be separated from any of his children. But he also hates it so much because of the damage and the destruction that it causes. That's number two. God hates the damage and destruction that sin causes. Nobody sins in a vacuum. Nobody sins on an island. Your sins affect other people. They affect you. They affect your heart and your walk with the Lord. They affect your relationships. They affect your future, right? Romans 6:23. The wages of sin are death. The wages of sin are death. The result of sin, what sin will cost you. That's why Jesus went to the cross and died for us so that we'd be saved from our sins, right? But that's the cost. There are consequences. And it's interesting because even the Bible says sin is fun for a season, right? I think we've all experienced that. I know I have, when sin was fun for a season. And after that season was done, you know, where was I left? Broke, busted, and disgusted, right? Damaged and destructed, empty, lonely, on the verge of depression. So wages of sin is death. Nothing good comes from it. There is no good fruit from sin. Yes, ma'am. You earn, yep, and earning. Yeah. Absolutely, so she just said, the wages of sin. What other terminology do we use the word wage? When we're working or earning a living, right? So when you're sinning, what you're earning for what you're doing is equal to death. Does that make sense? And again, that's why Jesus came and died on the cross so that we may have life. And I'm going to go back to this, that it says, how the Bible says sin is fun for a season. But here's the deal. You know, we say sin causes destruction and damage, and it does. But it doesn't happen overnight. And that's what can be tricky to catch, because just like the weeds in the garden, you don't have a garden full of weeds overnight. It's a slow progression, right? You have a couple here and a couple there, and what may start out as something that is innocent or something that, this isn't really going to be that bad for me. I'm just going to do it one time. I made a mistake. I'm not going to do that again. What starts out as something small, unattended to, can grow into something much larger, to where the weeds are now devouring your entire garden. And I know sometimes when we read the Bible, it seems like a laundry list of don'ts and restrictions. But take my word for it when I say Jesus did not die to take anything away from you. He didn't die to take away your fun, right? He didn't go to the cross, a crown of thorns in his head, bleeding, beaten within an inch of his life before he goes and is hung on the cross, stripped, spit on. He didn't do that to take anything away from you. He did it to give you everything. And in John 10:10, I love this. The thief, who's the thief? Satan, the enemy. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. He comes to take everything from you. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. God wants you to live a full life, an abundant life, a prosperous life. That is what he has for you. That's a promise, and you can take it to the bank. Okay? And I'm getting passionate about this because I'm passionate about this. Because I can't stand it when I see God's people being held back in bondage. I can't stand it when I see potential in somebody, but they can't get past a hump, or they don't quite understand what's tripping them up. I can't stand it to see somebody caught in sin when they have so much potential in front of them. So I get passionate about it because that's where I have been too. And it's something God has brought me out of. Moving on to number 3, what our attitude towards sin should be. We must resist. Say resist. We must resist it by the power of who? The Holy Spirit. By our power? No, by the power of the Holy Spirit. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves to God. What does that mean? What does it mean to submit yourself? Surrender. To align. Align yourself. Surrender yourself to God. Where was I? Resist the devil and he will flee. Sometimes we get it backwards and we resist God and submit ourselves to the devil and wonder why everything's going wrong. When God makes it clear, submit yourself to him, resist the temptation, and he will flee from you. And you will have power and victory. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. By my spirit. You cannot be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and continue to walk in a habitual lifestyle of sin. You cannot be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and compromise with sin. Those two are in conflict with each other. The question that you should be asking yourselves tonight is not the question of how much sin can I have in my life and still go to heaven. The question you need to be asking yourself is how much more closer to God can I get? And what's standing in the way from me getting closer to him? Because growth occurs as we gain victories and we take back God's territory in our hearts, in our lives, in our families, in our workplaces. And we're going to talk about one of my favorite stories from the Bible in Deuteronomy. This is in your notes too, Deuteronomy 7. We're going to read it together here in a second, but when I first got saved, I felt Pastor Alvin and Pastor Talia kind of scooped me up like a little broken birdie and just brought me into their nest, and Pastor Talia really began to disciple me and mentor me. And this teaching we are about to do was one of the first teachings that she did with me. And it's still something that I put into practice in my life today. So those of you who just heard me say that and have been walking with the Lord for a long time, don't throw this out, because this is something that's still vital to you today. But I remember we used to do Bible studies on Tuesday nights, and she sat me down and we did this study. And I can honestly say it is one of the Bible studies we did that catapulted me in my spiritual growth. It really did. And it moved me leaps and bounds ahead as I applied what she taught me to my life. And again, this is from the Old Testament, but it's alive today because it's God's word. And so I want to go there now at Deuteronomy 7. And it deals with the issues we're talking about tonight. And it tells us how God wants us to deal with it. His instructions and guidance to us. So Deuteronomy 7, we're going to start. I know it's long, but we're going to do it. Ready? When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are about to enter and occupy, he will clear away many nations ahead of you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. These seven nations are greater and more numerous than you. When the Lord your God hands these nations over to you and you conquer them, you must completely destroy them. Make no treaties with them and show them no mercy. You must not intermarry with them. Do not let your daughters and sons marry their sons and daughters, for they will lead your children away from me to worship other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and he will quickly destroy you. This is what you must do. You must break down their pagan altars and shatter their sacred pillars, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols. For you are a holy people who belong to the Lord your God. Of all the people on earth, the Lord your God has chosen you to be his own special treasure. in verses 12 and 15. If you listen, if, say if, signifies a choice. If you listen to these regulations and faithfully obey them, the Lord your God will keep his covenant of unfailing love with you. As he promised with an oath to your ancestors, he will love you and bless you, and he will give you many children. You will be blessed above all the nations of the earth, and the Lord will protect you from all sickness. You must destroy all the nations the Lord your God hands over to you. Show them no mercy and do not worship their gods, or they will trap you. You must burn their idols in fire, and you must not covet the silver or gold that covers them. You must not take it, or it will become a trap to you, for it is detestable to the Lord your God. Do not bring any detestable objects into your home, for then you will be destroyed. Just like them, you must utterly detest such things, for they are set apart for destruction. Whew. We're getting deep tonight. That was a lot to take in. And some of you are probably saying, what is an Asherah pole? Why does it say idol so much? That seems ruthless, but we're going to talk about it. That's why we're going to break it down. So first, I want to give you a little bit of backstory. This is Moses in Deuteronomy who's writing this, and God is basically giving Moses these instructions to tell the people. So we're going to, I can't do that cool rewind thing that Pastor Jeremy does, but we're going to rewind a little bit. So back here, Moses has already brought the Israelites out of Egypt. So they were in slavery in Egypt. They were in bondage. He brings them out. Now they're in the wilderness. They hang out in the wilderness for 40 years. Now they're sitting right here on the brink of the promised land, on the brink of the thing they've been waiting for years. They're looking at it. They're staring it down. The thing that they have been waiting for, anticipating, excited about, they're about to walk into it. Red flag, though, because what's in the way? People that don't belong there. These nations, right? These seven nations. Now, here's some story about these seven nations, because you may be saying, wow, God seems really ruthless to have them walk in there and completely destroy them. Well, let's just let's talk about these guys for a second. These were some ruthless men and women who were worshiping false gods, and God could see that their hearts were never going to turn towards him, that their only potential in life would be to get his children to go astray. And so he knew, if my children walk into this and don't destroy them, they're going to pull them down. I'm going to lose them. So he warns them heavily. This will happen. Parents, have you ever had that conversation with your kids? Don't do it. This will happen. I'm a nanny, a full-time nanny of Pastor Alvin and Pastor Talia's 4-year-old son. Boys, man. Woo! Pray for me. No, he's a wonderful kid. I love him so much. But I don't know how many times I have to look at him and I say, Carter, if you do that, I'm going to have to spank you. Yes, I use the word spank. I don't care if it's politically correct. It's biblically accurate. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Okay, moving on. And then he will go and do it anyways. He's 5, so he's learning, you know, grace, right? Grace and mercy. Sometimes, yes, especially with his big brown eyes and they give you a little wink. I'm not kidding. 5-year-old wink at you when he's getting in trouble. Anyways, so that's the background. Moses telling the Israelites, there's the land, here's the deal, this is how you take it, this is what you're supposed to do. Destroy it, destroy the people, don't keep any of their stuff around, okay? And that's the nations that we just talked about. So what does this all mean for us today, right? Is God telling us to go out and kill the people that are in our way? No, absolutely not. So we're gonna unpack this tonight. We're going to unpack this. And so what do the seven nations represent to us today? Number one, anything or anyone that has the potential to pull you away from following God. Anything or anyone that has the potential to pull you away from following God. Deuteronomy 7:4, you shall not make marriages with them, for they will turn away your sons from following me. Which is interesting that he doesn't say they will turn you away. In this specific verse, he says they will turn your sons, your children. Which tells us my decisions, your decisions, parents, affect the next generation. The path that we choose to pave affects the generations coming behind us. And he uses the word will. Will. It's not an if or a maybe. Coulda, woulda, shoulda. No, will. Will turn away your sons. Deuteronomy 7:16, neither shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you, a trap to you. And basically he's saying, don't get mingled with these people because they have the ability to, when you get close in a marriage, it's a covenant relationship. It's one of the most intimate relationships you can have. Don't go in there and make relationships with these people because over time you will become desensitized to the things of God and you will be pulled away from following me, is what that is telling us. Number two of what the nations could represent or do represent in our life is anything or anyone that entices you back to your old life or old ways. Anything that entices you back. And you know, this doesn't even have to be anything or an anyone. It could also be a pattern of thought, a habitual way of thinking about something. And you guys, again, this is why we push the Bible reading plan so much, because it's so important to get in God's word, because it will renew your mind. You'll be able to have the mind of Christ as you get in God's word and read his word. He is able to renew your mind and renew those old bad habits of thinking, right? His word is able to do that. The way you think about God, the way you think about yourself, the way you think about others or a situation, you immediately jump to one way of thinking. But as you read in God's word and the Holy Spirit illuminates things and reveals things to you, he can wash your mind and help you have a different thought pattern, one that aligns up with his truth. Secondly, on this, if you know what is tempting to you, if you know your temptation, and most of us do, you know your own weakness. Stay away from it. Like, that's just common sense. Stay away from it. If you know you have a problem with alcohol, you can't drink without getting drunk, it's probably not a good idea to hang out in the bar on the weekends, right? If you can't be in a dating relationship without sleeping with that person, I would say dating, I would take a break from dating right now until you get that worked out. If you can't get on social media without looking at lewd and suggestive pictures, get rid of social media. Trust me, it's not that great and important anyways, right? I'm serious about this. Because sometimes it's like we set up ourselves, we do it to ourselves. If someone was going to quit smoking and kept a packet of cigarettes on the kitchen counter every day, how successful is that person going to be? Probably not very. Probably not very. And look at this. In Deuteronomy 7:25, it says, you shall not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be ensnared by it. So he said, destroy the people. But he's also saying, don't even keep their stuff around. Don't even keep any remnants. What's a remnant? Let me tell you. A remnant is a small remaining quantity of something. So God's saying, don't even keep any of their stuff around, because even that has the ability to entice you back to an old way of thinking or an old mentality. Okay? Number three, anything or anyone, on what do the seven nations represent? Anything or anyone that causes you to compromise your moral excellence. which is your Christ-like character, convictions, and conduct. Your circle of influence, your circle of people who influence you, your circle of friends is vital. It's vital. Deuteronomy 7:2, make no treaties with them and show them no mercy. Don't compromise. Don't do it. Don't compromise it in your friendships. If any kind of relationship or friendship, now if you're married, this is an excuse to say, oh, I'm getting a divorce. No, you're under covenant with God. You know, you have to work through and pray through some stuff. But beyond that, if any friendship or relationship causes you to compromise what you stand for, if it causes you to compromise your Christ-like character, conviction, and conduct, that's probably not a friendship you need to be keeping around. I know a young man, and I have helped disciple him a little bit. We're going to call him Mike. That's really not his name. But for disclosure's sake, I'm going to call him Mike. And he got saved, and I was helping mentor him and disciple him a little bit, and God was really doing some great stuff in his life, and he was answering prayers for him, and he was encountering God. And then I noticed that Mike stopped coming to grow as much, and he became a little wishy-washy on Sunday mornings, and I asked him, you know, if he was in doing his Bible reading plan still and how that was going, and he was kind of on and off, but mostly off, you know. And so I was like, Mike, what's going on? What are you doing? Well, he's getting together with his group of friends that he works with. He's been friends with for years. Loves these guys. But every time they get together, they smoke weed. I said, Mike, you got to stop smoking weed. God's doing too much in your life right now for you to be going off and doing that. Look what the pattern has become. Every time you hang out with them, you're doing that. You're not being consistent with the stuff you know you need to be doing. Well, that's just what they do. So when I'm with them, that's what I do. And here's the thing. I get it if you got radically saved and changed and you really want to reach and evangelize and reach your friends, your unsaved friends for Christ. I totally get that. That's Sierra Davis. She got saved, and she's one of my younger disciples, but she got saved, and the girl was on fire for God. She's a little fiery evangelist. She was at SFA at the time. She's telling Jesus about everybody. She'd been saved like 2 weeks. For real. Hasn't stopped since. But here's what I want to say. That's great. If you want to reach your friends, that's phenomenal. That is something that Jesus wants us to do. That's why he came, to seek and save what was lost. However, if the friends you're hanging out with are influencing you more than you're influencing them, then I think it's time to cut that friendship off or step back from it a whole lot. Does that make sense? If you're being influenced by the things that they're doing, the things that they're saying, the way that they're acting, more than you're influencing them for God, it's time to step back and reevaluate that friendship or relationship. So that's number two. That's number three. Number four, anything or anyone that stands in the way of your complete freedom. Say complete. Yes, complete freedom. Don't be satisfied with half freedom. Go all the way. Go all the way. Don't be satisfied with just coming to know Jesus as your Savior, because he wants to be your Lord too. He says, follow me. Go all the way. Like I said from John 10:10, Jesus came that we may have life and have it abundantly. He didn't just save us so we can go to heaven. He saved us so we could also live an abundant life here on earth. So those are what the seven nations represent in our lives. And now let's talk about how we're supposed to deal with them. Because God was very specific with Moses. He said, these are the seven nations. Set them by name, right? And then he gave them, this is how you're supposed to deal with them. This is what you need to do. This is the game plan. We're calling it God's game plan. And it takes two parts. Say two parts. It's not all God. It's a two-part plan to achieve success. Okay? Part number one is God's part. It is God's part. God's part is to deliver the enemy into our hands by his power and his might, not ours. In Deuteronomy 7:1, the Lord your God will clear out those nations before you. He will give their kings into your hand. These nations were bigger, they were stronger, they were mightier, there were more of them. They were some nasty dudes and women, some ruthless people doing baby sacrifices, killing kids, crazy stuff, ruthless. Hearts of stone over there. And God says, listen, I will deliver them into your hand. He says, I will give their kings the most powerful of those nations. I will put them in the palm of your hand. God says, that's what I'm going to do. And here's the Israelites' part, which is your part, which is my part, our part. Completely, say completely. Completely destroy these nations without sorrow, regret, or pity. I'm so sorry I'm doing this to you. No. I wish I didn't have to get rid of you. He says, do it without sorrow, pity, or regret. Like I said, this is a two-part plan. And if you, for time's sake, I'm not going to run through all of these, but you'll see Deuteronomy 7:2, 7:5, 7:16, 7:25. If you will go through this week and see how many times it says you, you, you. Deuteronomy 7:5, this is what you must do. You must break down their pagan altars and shatter their sacred pillars. God says you must do it. I'll put them in your hand. You destroy them. You get rid of the gold and the silver. You get rid of the false idols. You get rid of the remnants. You destroy them. Does God have the power to destroy them? Absolutely. But it's our choice to keep them or destroy them. And I love this story. Like, in the same way, God doesn't make us love him. He also isn't going to make us obey him like we learned in week 4. The Holy Spirit went on strings. He doesn't make us follow his way. He gives us a choice. It's a gift. The gift of free choice. The gift of free will. And he's basically saying, if you choose to do it this way, there's great reward. You get the promised land all to yourself. But right now I want to look at the story of the young rich ruler who didn't really make that choice to do it the right way. I'm not going to read all of this either. This is not in your notes, but it is from Mark 10:17, if you want to write that down and read it. Basically, this young guy comes up to Jesus and says, Lord, Lord, what do I need to do to get eternal life? What do I need to do to get to heaven? And Jesus, the funny thing is, he starts out and he says, where does it say it? He says, you know the commandments. He says, you know what's in the Bible. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. What was he really saying? Like, you know the law. You know the word. You know what it says. And he says, teacher, I've kept all these things. And it's so, I love this part. It says, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack. So he said, Jesus, I did all of this. I went to church every Sunday. I read my Bible. I checked off my YouVersion devotionals. I did all that. I gave money to the poor a little bit, you know. I did all this. And Jesus says, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess, give it to the poor, all you possess, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. and come, follow me. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And some people read this, and they don't quite understand the heart of Jesus in it. Jesus isn't saying, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then you will be welcomed into my presence. You'll be welcomed into heaven. No, that's not what he's saying. Jesus was aware that he was already doing all of those things. It was almost a rhetorical question. But Jesus knew the condition and the motives of his heart. Jesus knows those areas that aren't quite yet surrendered. This wasn't a matter of selling things to the poor. It was a matter of surrender. So in essence, he's pointing out, put me first over everything. So he could have said, one thing you lack. Surrender all of you to me, even that area of your money and your possessions. And for some of you, maybe it's not money or wealth or possessions. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's an attitude. I don't know. But what I do know is for you to go the distance and go where God wants you to go, it does require full surrender. Letting God into every area and every avenue of your life and your heart. Because after that, he says, come and follow me. You can't follow Jesus unless you're surrendered. Because at the point when your lack of surrender meets where he wants to take you, you stop. Does that make sense? You can only go as far as you're willing to be surrendered. And that's your choice. So God made it very clear what would happen if they did not completely destroy the nations and tear down the idols. They would be pulled away from following him, and they would become ensnared and trapped. Done correctly and accurately, to achieve success, the results, you'll be blessed by God. Number three, the results. You'll be blessed by God. Deuteronomy 7:13, and he will love you, bless you, and multiply you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. You will experience the fullness of God's peace, his joy, victory, protection, favor and blessing, a greater sense of his presence and nearness with you. Do you desire that tonight? Because he has that readily available for you. Pastor Talia and I, when we got to this point in the teaching and the Bible study, our Tuesday night Bible study, we were sitting on the carpet. She gave me an assignment or a challenge. So we went through this whole story in Deuteronomy. And she closed her Bible real softly and closed, you know, the notes up and kind of tidied things up. And was kind of sitting quiet together on the floor for a moment. And she said, now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back to your dorm. I was a student at the time, and I want you to ask God if there's anything in your life or your room that is hindering you from moving into that promised land, in that place of freedom that God wants you to move into. She said, I just want you to go back and ask the Lord that. And I was like, okay, I'll do it, you know. I can do that. And mind you, this is like the second Bible study we've done. I had no idea how to really talk to God at the time, but I took what she said, and I applied it to my life, and I went back to my dorm room, and I think I actually did it the next day because my roommate was in there, And I didn't want to freak Molly out. And so I already didn't like her very much. And I was like, I'm not doing this with Molly in here. You know what I mean? I'm just going to go to bed and I'll do it tomorrow when I have a break during classes. So I'm in my room and I lock the door. I lock old Molly out. Not really. She wasn't at the door. She was in a class. But I lock the door and I remember standing in the middle of my dorm room. My eyes are closed. And I said, God, show me if there's anything you want me to get rid of. And, you know, of course, at the time, I was like, did I say it right? Do I need to add anything to that? Is that what I was supposed to say? But it really didn't matter what my lips said because my heart was completely surrendered. And so I says, God, show me if there's anything I need to get rid of. And almost as soon as I uttered the words, things began to pop into my mind. And he began to show me that movie, that picture, those things from that past relationship that didn't work out and broke you. Get rid of those. And as I did this, walked around, first of all, I was amazed that God was like speaking to me. You know, I was like, oh my gosh, okay, this movie, that CD, you know, this and that, whatever. I can't even remember everything that went. And it was so many at one point. I remember grabbing a Converse box and opening it up and putting this stuff in my little Converse box. But as I was going, my attention kept being drawn to this little bottle that I had, and it was probably about that big. And it was actually a vodka bottle, believe it or not. It was a teeny tiny vodka bottle because one of my family members had bought me a pack of them for Christmas that year. And it was just enough for one shot. And there was about six of them in the box. And so I had this little tiny red vodka bottle. But what I had in it was dirt. Let me explain. So one night, I'm a student at AC, and I was playing softball. And so one night, I have this grand idea, because I'm so smart, that me and my closest five friends at the time should sneak onto the softball field because I'm the captain. I had the keys, and that's what good leaders do, you know, right? sneak onto the softball field, and we're going to take these shots together. So we did. We snuck onto the field. I gave them each one of the bottles, and mine was red. I think it was cinnamon. It was a little red bottle. And we all stood around the pitcher's mound at midnight, around midnight. It was really late because we didn't want to get caught. And we're looking each other in the eye. We're young. We're 19 and 20 years old doing something, you know, we aren't supposed to be there. And we said, we're going to be friends forever. And no matter what happens, we're gonna never lose touch. And we kind of made like a little pact. And then we all took our shots at the same time, and we went back to our positions, and we put dirt in the bottles of whatever our position was. I was a catcher, so I went to the catcher. I went to home plate, and I put dirt in my little bottle. And we're gonna keep these forever. And we're always going to look back and remember what we did and our friendship. And we're going to glorify that, basically, is what we're saying, right? And my attention kept being drawn back to this little red bottle. And like 10 times, probably. And I don't know how it happened to this day. I must have bumped my desk or something, that we had real high desks. But the bottle ends up falling off the desk. And it was like a clip out of a movie. This little red vodka bottle. It's like, and it hits the ground and shatters. And sand and glass goes everywhere. And there was like a hush in my room. Like, this was a holy moment, you know what I mean? Like, you know, then I was like, okay, that was supposed to go in the box. I got it, okay? I didn't even put it in the box. I swept it up and threw it away. But why? Because that was a remnant. That was a remnant of a nation that used to control territory of my heart. That God said, don't even keep that around anymore. It was a remnant that represented a life, a sinful life, a life separated from God. It represented a life of bondage that if looking back and holding on to that, and those friendships, it wasn't just about the bottle, it was about the whole life. Those friends, those places, those activities, those things. And when you come to know Christ, you are separated from that. And God said, you're mine now. You're a new creation. Don't even keep those remnants around, because they have the ability to pull you back, to entice you back. As it represented, like I said, a life of sin, it glorified that life of sin that I no longer associated with anymore. I wanted to walk into my promised land. And when you're going into your promised land, you have to leave some things behind. Not everything and not everyone is going to come with you. And like I said, I didn't associate that with that life anymore. Because I love what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. So I was separating myself from that old life because that Taylor, she didn't exist anymore. And she's not coming with us on this journey to the promised land. And I want to read this scripture to you guys in Colossians. So this is for those of you who have made that decision to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, or the Savior of your life, and also the Lord of your life if you're choosing to follow after him. In Colossians 3, 1 through 8, so if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, if you're serious about it, if you're serious about following him, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, is with Christ in God. He is your life. And that means, say that means, so that means if you're choosing to follow him, if you're choosing to make him the Lord of your life, if you're choosing to walk in the way of your promised land, that means killing off everything connected with that way of death, with that way of sin, sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like whenever you feel like it, and grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. That's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of by God. It's because of this kind of thing that God is about to explode in anger. And it wasn't long ago that you were doing all that stuff and not knowing any better. But you know better now. So make sure it's all gone for good. And the same challenge that Pastor Talia extended to me and gave me is the same challenge I'm giving you tonight. We want you guys to go home this week. Ask the Lord to show you if there's anything in your life, your car, your phone, your computer, that he wants you to get rid of so you can be closer to him and walk in greater freedom. Wait on him to speak to you, because I know that he will, and I truly believe he's already speaking to you, to some of you right now. He's been speaking to you throughout this class. And take him seriously. Stay surrendered, heart wide open. And when he shows you, I don't care if you put it in a box, a bag, a trash bag, a container. I don't care what you put it in. Next week, we're going to have trash cans up here. Some of you, your heart just sank and the wind got blown out of your lungs for a second. Hear me. We're going to have trash cans up here because you guys are going to throw that stuff away. And it's not done in shame or guilt or condemnation. And not, it's not about, oh, look what I have in my box or she has in her box. And it's not about, oh, I feel like I need to hide. It's a celebration. The same way it was for me, because when I took my box to Pastor Talia and I said, look what's in my box, because this isn't me anymore. This stuff doesn't own me anymore. Those friendships aren't going to influence me anymore. I'm a new creation. I don't have to walk that way anymore or be in bondage to that anymore, to that mentality, to that lifestyle. I can get rid of it. It's victory. It's a moment of victory. And for a lot of you, it's going to be a moment of victory. So we're going to do that next week. We want you to bring those things. And we're not gonna show them anybody. We're not going to walk around. And we're not going to ask you what you brought. But we are going to do it together. Because we're in this together. You guys are looking at me like, woman, you're crazy. No, I'm not crazy. I love you. I love all of you. And you have great potential and purpose and destinies. I don't want to see that hindered. Okay? Because if you desire complete freedom, it starts at complete surrender. I know we have a few more blanks here, and we're way over time. So I'm going to go through these real quickly with you guys to grow in Christ-like maturity. Can you give me 5 more minutes? We good? Good with 5? Okay. Only a mature Christian is able to truly look at his or her life and confront sin and without feeling condemned. Without feeling condemned. There's a difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation makes us want to run from God. Conviction of the Holy Spirit pulls us towards God. So we should be able to confront these things without feeling condemned or shameful about them. Instead, see it as an opportunity to grow closer to God. Mature believers also know that God's grace isn't a free pass to the enjoyment of unlimited sin season. Just because God's grace and his mercy is new every morning doesn't mean we wake up every morning saying, I'm going to do whatever I want to do because God's grace is going to cover it. No. That's not how we live our lives. We align ourselves with God's truth. Do we fall down sometimes? Yes. And that's when God's grace is there to uphold us and help us get back into alignment with his Holy Spirit. Mature believers walk daily in the power of the Holy Spirit, giving them victory over the dominion of sin. Romans 6 is a great chapter to read about all of that. We don't have time to read it tonight. How are you guys? Good? Excited? You should be excited. Next week's a big week. Like I said, it is going to be a celebration. It is going to be a celebration. I want to pray with you real quick before you leave, and then we'll dismiss. Father God, Lord, right now, I just pray over every person in this room, God, and over the things that we just discussed.